Well, if there is one biblical subject that is emotional, volatile, and often misunderstood, it certainly is the subject of submission. And especially in light of modern feminism and, as I mentioned in a couple lessons ago, the increasing diminishing or diminishment, if you will, of the masculinity in our society. So it seems like a throwback to the days gone by there. In fact, to the modern ear, it sounds weak to one group, it sounds oppressive to another group, and perhaps to both groups, it sounds unnecessary. So someone might say, seriously, talking about submission? That's ancient history. We're in the 21st century. Let's talk about, you know, equality and that sort of thing. And that's really what we are talking about, in essence. Well, we're talking about equality on God's terms, not equality according to some modern politics or someone's opinion. The fact is, though, with regard to the ancient history comments, apostolic instructions to Christians do not have an expiration date. They never lose their importance or their usefulness. Whatever the Holy Spirit has revealed to the churches in the first century is just as important as what He reveals to us in the 21st century, because it comes from the same source. It is the same word. If not literally, in the case of things that we're not literally practicing, foot washing, sacrificing meats to idols, greeting one another with a holy kiss, then certainly it is done in principle. And that's really what we're talking about, is the principle. In other words, what I mean by that is we're not stuck in the first century lifestyle, but this one another principle that we keep talking about is itself timeless, it is universal, and it is also immutable, which means unchangeable. Submission is a timeless Christian virtue. It's not a pointless or forgotten remnant of some forgotten culture that we're trying desperately to keep alive today. That's not what this is. This is a virtue that we are to practice to one another, and that means that it's always going to be there, or at least always should be there. And besides some of the problems I mentioned above, there's other things that get in the way. Personal opinions about this subject, negative past experiences, I'm sure we all have them, and poor examples of others, traditional beliefs, ignorance of the Bible, etc. In other words, it's not a fault of Scripture that we struggle with this, but it's human error in our understanding of the subject or in our application of it. So as we go through this lesson, I want you to ask yourself, you know, as we describe it and as we define it and its practical application, is that how I understood submitting to one another? Or do I need to change my understanding to meet what God has said? Do I have some kind of concept in my mind that needs to be really brought into a better agreement with God's word there? There are many who believe that submission is just a wifely duty. There are some that think that is a sign of weakness. The Scriptures teach that it is a Christian duty and that it is a sign of moral virtue. So I want to dispel any myths or misunderstandings that we might have about that subject. Think about Jesus himself. He was submissive to his parents when he was young and under their household there, or in their household. He was submissive to the law of Moses. He could not have been worthy if he had not kept that law, which means he had to put himself under that law. He was submissive to his father's will. Whatever his father wanted him to do, he would do it. And he was also submissive, and in a sense continues to be submissive to our human needs in condescending to our level. And I don't mean that in a negative way. I mean that in a virtuous way. He stooped down to us for our benefit. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15:28, Paul says that the Son, in having received all authority from his Father, is still subject to the Father. Here we have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords still voluntarily subjecting himself to the Father who gave him all authority. That's an ongoing thing. That doesn't mean that, you know, he just subjected himself when he was in the human form, but rather continues to do so. So from Jesus' understanding, submission is anything but weak. It takes great strength to exercise this in the way that it's supposed to be done. And it takes godly love to submit to one another. So submitting to one another is not weak. It's not negative. It's not an inferiority thing or an inferior stigma. It is positive. It is fitting. And as I hope this lesson will bear out, it is necessary in our relationships to one another. Okay? So, to submit means, in essence, to voluntarily put oneself under the control of someone else, or to place oneself in subjection to another out of respect for that person and or that person's position. Some cases it may be one or the other. In many cases it may be both. And so ideally, because it is voluntary, submission cannot be forced, can't be coerced. It's not something that is demanded or commanded in the sense of you shall submit thyself to me. You know, it's not like that. It's a voluntary thing, but it cannot be given without good reason. And it's God who decides what the good reason is, because he's the one who decides what is good. And I think we understand the submission to God part because he is such a higher authority to us than us. And so we understand our submission to him. I think where the rub is submitting to one another, because we're all on an equal plane in the sense that we're all human. Okay, I realize we have different responsibilities and we have different roles we play and so on. But as far as our basic nature, we're all human. So why am I having to submit to you and why are you having to submit to me? There is the struggle, I believe. And I hope that we address that sufficiently throughout our talk this morning. So we're supposed to submit ultimately to God, but we do so by submitting to one another. That's how we submit to God. Or at least one aspect of how we submit to God. So Christ has provided the ideal example in his submission to the Father, but we put this into practice in our submitting to one another. We're simply following in the footsteps of Jesus, like we sing that song sometimes. So I don't want you to think, though, that all submission is appropriate. There are times when it's not, or that all submission is pure and godly, because some submission is not any of that. And I'll give you some examples just briefly here. First of all, any kind of manipulation or any self-serving act is certainly not godly or appropriate. And that's when submission is done only to achieve personal gain, a position, an agenda, etc. It's kind of like when a family member is being submissive to a wealthy relative only because they want to get in the inheritance there, okay? There's submission, to be sure, but it's manipulative. There's an agenda there. There's an ulterior motive, and it's not a good one, okay? And that certainly happens. It's not a matter of inferiority or self-deprecation, which is a fancy way of saying inferiority. It's when you make yourself look like you're unworthy of another person, and you have a negative self-image, poor self-respect. You feel unworthy by comparison. For example, when a wife submits to her husband, not because she's following Christ's example, but because she feels less of a person than her husband. Okay, that's not a godly, virtuous type of submission there. That is one that's done for a completely incorrect reason. There are some who submit because out of sheer resignation. They resentfully or begrudgingly give in because they feel like they have to. For example, a church member submits to the elders only because he feels forced and compelled to do so. He doesn't do it out of love. He doesn't do it in obedience to the scripture. He does it because he feels like he has to. In fact, in his opinion, it's not something he wants to do. It's like resignation to, a bad situation in his mind, but I got to do it because I'm being compelled here. Well, that's not godly. That's not done out of love. And that's not an appropriate situation. I think a common problem here is someone submitting simply to avoid conflict. I think we see this a lot of times in marriages on both sides. A husband submitting, so to speak, to a wife, or a wife submitting to a husband simply to avoid any kind of conflict there. Peace at any price. That one person is being governed by fear. Where a husband, for example, submits to his wife's demands only to avoid a fight or to prevent her from leaving the marriage. So he says, okay, I'll do it, whatever you want to do. Well, that's not godly. And that's not virtuous. That's just simply giving in to avoid conflict. And then there is the malicious compliance. And I think the best example of this is when your boss is telling you to do something at work, and you know it's the wrong thing to do. He's simply in error, or he's overlooked something, and you're going to do it anyway to a T, perfectly, so that you can come back later and say, I did what my boss told me to do, because you want to get your boss in trouble. That's malicious. And you'll find no malice being part of a godly virtue or a godly action. God is not malicious, and neither are we to be malicious. But I'm giving you some examples so we can kind of see the negative side of that, so to hopefully have a better understanding of the positive side of this. So when we talk about submission, in our further definition of it, it doesn't require love per se. I mean, if you think about, you're submitting to the rules, whatever the rules are, you don't have to love the rule maker, whoever that person is. But there are rules you need to submit to. The law, you don't have to love the people that made the laws, but you do need to submit to the laws. In a military scenario, you need to submit to your generals and your officers and so on, regardless of what you feel about them personally. To the police, it would be the same way. You don't have to love the cops personally, okay? But you do need to respect their position, and you need to submit to their authority, and so on and so on. In other words, just not necessarily love involved in those applications. But the purest or the best expression of submission in the biblical sense is that we love the one to whom we submit. And that's the highest form or expression of submission, and that is exactly what we are talking about this morning. Remember, love is acting in another person's best interest, even to your own hurt. In other words, it's sacrificial in nature. And if you do that, if you submit for that reason, now you're in the realm of where you should be. Just as loving one another should be a mutually unselfish exercise between two Christians, submitting to one another falls into that same category. Okay? It's not me having to submit to you only, like a one-way thing. It's me submitting to you, and at the same time, you submitting to me. I know that sounds paradoxical in a way, because it's like, well, then who's in charge? We're not talking about who's in charge. We're really talking about respect and decency and humility of character, so that we can regard one another as more important than ourselves. That should sound familiar. We just had that in the scripture reading, which I will get to eventually here, okay? So what we're really dealing with then is mutual submission, not just a one-way thing, but mutual submission, the result of that practice or demonstration of Christian love. It's not only one side's responsibility, it is both. And think about this. Think about a congregation where all the members are submitting to one another. Do you think that would be not just a happy congregation, but also a cooperative one? Like whatever we're working toward it together. We're not sitting there and fighting and striving and having rivalry and competition and finding out who gets to do more and who got left out and, you know, all the hurt feelings that go along with all that. Isn't this a good thing if we're submitting to one another? So we'll work together in peace. That's what you want. As opposed to what the Bible often talks about, when people aren't submitting to one another, we see envy, jealousy, rivalry, strife, competitiveness, bitterness, resentment, and even murder. I mean, that's really some of the reasons for, you know, those things. I mean, James talks about that in James chapter 4. You know, he says you commit murder because you want to get what you want. And I don't know that he means that literally. I think he's talking figuratively. But look at what leads to those things. It is this lack of cooperation in the first place. So one of the best passages we could cite here is the very simple one where Paul says in Ephesians 5:21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And it's because of our humility, that's our disposition of character or of our mindset, but it's also out of respect, and that's our regard for the other person. It's not out of respect for us as much as respect for the other person. But it's not because we want them to be humble. It's because we choose to be humble. And that's really what submission involves, is that humility on our part and respect for the other person. And that is done, in the fear of Christ or out of reverence or respect for Christ. We do that because of our high regard for Christ himself. At least we're speaking ideally. I wanted to cover just briefly what we'll call concurrent submission. In other words, I don't want you to think that submitting to one another in the context in which you're talking negates or nullifies or overlooks other realms of submission. For example, if a wife is to submit herself to me, and she's not my wife, but she's submitting herself to me as a Christian woman, that doesn't mean that she doesn't submit herself to her husband. Or we could say it both ways. If she's submitting herself to a husband in that context, it doesn't mean she doesn't submit herself to me in the other context, in the context of our general Christian family relationship. I hope that makes sense. And also we can see some other things. Children in their submission to one another, and we're talking about especially children who are old enough to become Christians but maybe still living in their parents' household, they're still to obey their parents, even as they are to subject themselves to one another. Servants to their master, same sort of thing. And if you don't like the word servant or master, think about employee and employer, okay? Because it's a lot of the same relationship there. Christians toward governing authorities. We're told in 1 Peter 2, verse 13, that we are to subject ourselves or submit to governing authorities. And that is true even as we submit ourselves to one another. It's not an either-or thing. We're not choosing to do one or the other. There are different contexts, different realms in which this is done. Same with Christians toward the elders of the church. We submit ourselves to one another generally as a family of God, as a household of God, but as members of this congregation, we submit ourselves to the authority of our elders, whoever they are. I hope that makes sense. And also Christians toward ministers of the gospel. I mean, this might be a surprise to you, but Paul actually does talk about that in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 16. He's talking about the household of Stephanas and others, and he says, these men have given themselves over to the ministry of God, and he says, you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors of the kingdom of God, context there. So within the evangelistic work of the church, there are such men who are dedicated to that ministry, and you are to be subject to them as ministers of the gospel. And that doesn't forego or change or nullify the other more general submission that we have to one another. So we can have different roles, and that forces different contexts. I mean, think about it. In this scenario, I mean, I'm a member of this congregation, so there's a submission I have to the elders. I'm also married, so I have a submission to my wife's needs. I'm to treat her in an understanding way and so on, regard her. Not just her femininity, but also, her role as my helpmate. I'm also a father, so, I need to, in a sense, submit to my children's needs in that respect, not to their authority, because they don't have authority over me, but I do regard their needs as important, right? And also, I'm a preacher of the gospel, so I have a role there as well. And I submit to you in teaching and in humility, offering this instruction, but you need to submit to me too in that role. So we can have different roles, and they all work concurrently, which means at the same time. I just want you to see that as not just possible, but also necessary. Last note here, 1 Peter 5, verse 5, younger men are to submit themselves to older men, and that is true generally of ages anyway. Even though he doesn't say younger women to older women, it is implied because of the age. You who are younger, submit yourself to those who are older. There's a good passage that Roy brought up in his class on reverence in Leviticus 19, verse 32, where in the law it says, you shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God. In other words, reverence to God necessitates respect for the elderly, respect for the aged. And the reason I bring that up pointedly is because you're seeing a very lack of that in our society right now. Old people are just being discarded. They're being pushed aside, thrown into a nursing home. I'm not saying that's bad in itself, but as a means of just getting rid of them, as a means of just getting out of your responsibility to them and just not really treating those people with respect and the honor that they deserve. Okay, what Paul says, or Peter rather says, and as well as Moses said, it's the same thing. Honoring the elderly is an act of respect to those people, but also an act of reverence to God. So I hope we've made that clear, and now we'll move on. Someone says, well, what does this submission look like in real life? That's an excellent question. I'm glad you asked that because it helps to advance my lesson here, okay? First of all, I wanted to show you what it does not look like so that you'll better understand, again, what it does look like. It is not catering to another person's pride. Like we're trying to inflate that person's ego by submitting to them. And along with that, we're not trying to just simply flatter somebody. And flattery, the best definition for that, the most succinct, is just simply empty praise. It is praise that doesn't really have any substance. It's not sincere. You're just doing it because of something that you want to gain from having praised that person. Okay? It's very self-serving. And we're not doing it out of insincerity. We're not just pretending to be submissive so that we don't get caught, okay? Or so that somebody gets off our back, or that the preacher looks around and goes, everyone's smiling and they must enjoy this and be doing it well, you know, and then stops preaching about it. We're not doing it out of insincerity. And it's not also a slavery to someone else's authority within the church. And this is a big subject, really, that I'm not going to give the time that it actually deserves. Christianity is a voluntary organization. Everything we do is voluntary. That does not mean that everything we choose to do is immediately permissible, and it doesn't mean that everything we choose to do has no consequence or that there is no discipline. Okay? So understand that even though that's true, it's not necessarily permissible and there may be a discipline involved, but what point I'm trying to make here is that it's not coerced. If you're asked to be submissive to one another, then that means you need to do that because it's the right thing to do, and you choose to do it. And it's not because someone has authority over you. For example, elders have been known to abuse this idea here. You know, I've heard since I was a young Christian, and this goes back a ways, further and further as I get older, I remember hearing this phrase, you know, we need to subject ourselves to the authority of the elders, to the authority of the elders, to the authority of the elders. And I accepted that until I went into my Bible and tried to find a phrase or an idea that says that the elders have any authority other than the Word of God itself, because they don't. Elders do not have authority different from or separate from the authority that they themselves are bound to, and that is the Word of God. So if you hear someone in a congregation saying, well, you know, we need to submit to the authority of the elders, you should challenge that and say, what do you mean by that? What are you talking about exactly? We are to submit to the elders because of their role as leaders and their role as those to whom we give account and so on. But we're not to give to them or ascribe to them an authority that they don't have. And that goes the same with preachers, because they've been known to do the same thing, okay? And you've heard me over the years. I'm pretty critical of preachers in particular, because I think they should reach a high level of example, if you will, or as a mentor to other people, okay? We need to practice what we preach, right? But I don't have an authority greater than the Scripture. And if you think that I do, you don't understand my role or what it is that I do. I only come back to, this is what God says. I don't tell you something and say, this is what Chad says, and you know that I carry a lot of authority here. But I don't, actually. I don't have any more authority than you do with respect to our deferring to God's authority. I hope that's clear what I'm saying. The same thing can go for other situations, other people in other roles. And I bring up, for example, charter members, you know, people who started the group. Sometimes you'll go to a congregation and there'll be charter members who feel like they have more authority than anyone else because, after all, they were here first. Or you have the outspoken, sometimes the noisy people, sometimes the, I hate to say it, the whiny people who are more outspoken than everyone else, and people think that they have more authority than everyone else because they're so outspoken. These are situations that we are not to submit to that attitude or to that person for that reason. They don't have any authority different than what anyone else has. I hope I'm being clear on that. It's a big subject, though. We are not to be enslaved to any false teaching. Galatians 2, verse 5, Paul says, but we did not yield in subjection to them even for an hour. And he's talking about the Judaizing teachers, those who are trying to cram Judaism down the throats of the converted Gentiles, and you say, well, we're not dealing with that situation, but we do have to deal with that attitude. Because we run into that sometimes, where someone has an idea that they think is doctrine, and it's really not, and they try to cram it down everyone else's throat. We are not to submit ourselves to that, especially to those who are known false brethren or to a gospel that is a different gospel. And we're not to be enslaved to another person's personal imposition or a burden that they put upon us because of their strong personality or their intimidation or the role that they play or whatever else it might be there. Galatians 5 verse 1, Paul says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." And he's telling you straight up there, do not be submissive to that scenario. And we could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23 as well, where Paul says very briefly, he says, "You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves to other men." Okay, so we're not here to enslave one another. And if you think that submission is slavery, then you don't understand what true biblical submission really is, because it's not slavery. Slavery is something different. Submission is a virtue that is to be practiced by Christians one to another. And we're not supposed to be, as I mentioned earlier, we're not supposed to be submissive to anything that is not conditioned by love. Being manipulative, being self-deprecating, through resignation, peace at any price, malicious compliance, all those things that I mentioned earlier in the lesson. Anything that is negative, anything that is offensive, anything that is belittling, anything that is oppressive, we're not supposed to be submitting under those terms. So what is submission? What does it look like? Well, I think you already know by now. It is mutual deference. Deference is a $5 word that simply refers to respect and high regard, and another word that we haven't used yet, esteem, okay? Where we hold another person in high value. Not because we're trying to get something, not because we're afraid of them, but because we're simply lowering ourselves in order to regard them more highly and more important than ourselves. Doesn't that sound familiar once again? Being devoted to one another in brotherly love, Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says just that. And he also says in that passage, giving preference to one another in honor. Paul could have easily just simply said, be in submission to one another, but he kind of broke it up so that we can understand what that means. And that's a good thing. Pleasing one's neighbor for his own good and not just looking out for our own interests, for his own edification. If you read the passage there in Romans 15, verse 2. So it gives us some idea. What are we supposed to be doing? Building one another up. That's what edification means. And we're supposed to be looking out for what can I do for you that is in your best interest rather than just what can you do for me to make me happy. Submission always looks to the other person. It doesn't look to ourselves. It always looks to the other person. And in a sense, whenever we see the other person who is a Christian, especially what we see there is Christ himself. So we're really submitting to that person, but the one for whom we're doing it is Christ himself. We're recognizing that no one is superior or inferior to one another in Christ. In other words, from Christ's vantage point, as he looks down upon his church, he doesn't see some who are really, really good Christians and superior Christians and top quality Christians, and then other people who are second-class citizens and who are just barely hanging on by the skin of their teeth. We're either Christians or we're not. He sees us all the same. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's important for us to regard one another then in that way. God is the, fancy word, subjugator, to which we all submit equally and completely. And we demonstrate our subjectiveness or our submission to God by how we treat one another. So, easily said, if you see a Christian treating another Christian like dirt, for lack of better expression there, and treating them like he's not worth anything and I'm better and you're nothing, that is a person who is not submitting in the fear of Christ for any good reason that God has expressed and simply doesn't understand that he answers to God in the same way as that other person. And what submission always involves is control issues. And really what we're talking about is not being out of control, and we're not talking about giving up all control. We're really talking about letting Christ control you. If you think about it, we're letting Christ control our attitude and our behavior. If you're submitting to another person, it appears that you're losing control, but you're actually not. You're placing your control under Christ's control. And this is a big deal because people are afraid to give up control. I should say it this way. There's one group of people that wants to always retain and cling to control. They don't want to give it up because they're afraid of being out of control. There's another group of people who don't want control. They want to give it over to someone else. They want someone else to control them. Neither extreme here is good. What we should be doing is voluntarily giving up our control for the moment, that is, under the circumstance, for that person because of Christ, because we're really submitting to him. So we want to give our control to Christ. We want to allow him to control what we do. It is easy to say because it's so widespread out there. You can see it yourself. Marriages, congregations, and any relationship that involves one or more, or two or more people, I should say, that are not subject to Christ's control are either out of control, or they have a false sense of control, or there's a constant vying or struggle for control. And I think that you understand what I'm talking about. And by the way, you don't have to be married or in a congregation to see this. Even students at school can see this going on. Okay? When there isn't a mutual respect between two people, there is a struggle for control in the relationship. And we're trying to avoid that because it's the right thing to do. And we're trying to stay away from that strife, that rivalry, that suspicion, that jealousy that comes when there's two people vying for control or struggling for that control there. And someone says, well, you know, there's always a risk there, right? Well, yeah, there's always a risk because there's a chance that your submission, in essence, will be taken advantage of, abused, mistreated, etc. This is the cost of discipleship that you accept when you become a disciple, that you can be taken advantage of, or that your love or your submission in this case can be taken advantage of. On that note, though, I want to say that doesn't mean that you need to be hypersensitive to everything going on. And you don't need to withhold your submission until the person to whom you wish to give that submission is himself a perfect person. Like you're saying to yourself, I will submit to brother so-and-so when he is a flawless human being. Because that's just not going to happen. And you have no right to impose that kind of condition on that situation in the first place. Likewise, you're not going to submit to someone only in hopes of a perfect response. Like, I will submit to so-and-so only if they react in the way they're supposed to, because you have no guarantee of that and no control over that. That's between them and God, how they respond. Your responsibility is to do this. It's to show your humility and your respect for your brother or sister in Christ, and hopefully they will do the same, but you're doing it anyway. Your personal virtue here is more important than waiting for a perfect circumstance in which to operate. Your virtue is more important than that. And by the way, the perfect thing is probably never going to happen. So just want to dispel that myth right away. Okay? Because we're not perfect people. We're imperfect. And we're all flawed. We're all fallen people. And so we're going to be unable to perform perfectly. The best subject, or I should say the best passage we could go to on subjection is certainly in Philippians, and I'd like to turn there, not to reread the whole passage, but just to cite a few of the points that Paul is making. Obviously, Paul wants us to be of the same mind, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. He says that there in verse 2. So there's obviously a need for unity, but it's unity that is based on Christian love rather than just on us being in a single identifiable group. We've been talking about that in recent lessons here, okay? So we are to submit to one another in order to achieve that same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, and same-mindedness. There's something we need to do in order for that to happen. It's not just going to happen because we're sitting in a pew in a congregation. It's not going to happen that way. It demands something of you. It demands your personal responsibility, your personal action. And that's why Paul says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, not just have the attitude, but also have the behavior that fits the attitude, that is inspired, if you will, by that attitude. Imitate the Lord in his attitude, and thus in his behavior and his respect for one another. Doesn't that make sense? I know you think that this would be hard and very complicated, right? It's really not. It's just some basic stuff that you have to keep in front of you. And if it was rocket science, well, then a bunch of us simply wouldn't be able to do it. Most of us, myself included. I think the easiest thing is to remember that in God's sight, in Christ's church, and in this congregation, no one is superior or preeminent over anyone else. That's not with regard to responsibilities. It's not saying that we all have the exact same responsibility in every way, because that's not true. But with regard to our worthiness, not one of us is better than the other, which means also that not one of us is lesser than the other. And therefore, no one has a right or the authority or permission to withhold this treatment that Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. And look at verse 4 and 5 in particular. Don't look out only for your own personal interests, but have the others, the interests of others in mind. Also verse 3 there, don't just act out of selfishness or empty conceit. Act instead with humility of mind, regarding one another as more important than yourself. Well, who has to do that? You do, if you are a Christian. That's not just for the elders and the preachers and the deacons and other people who choose to be involved in that. No, that's for you. And you say, well, I'm a young Christian, so it doesn't apply. No, it does apply to you. Well, I'm an old Christian and I've retired. No, it does apply to you. Well, I've got kids or I've got other responsibilities. It still applies to you if you are a Christian. Don't exempt yourself because you can't do that, is my point here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 26, he says, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Well, how does that happen? Through the lack of proper regard for one another. For the lack of honoring one another. And the lack of looking out for others' interests instead of just your own. And for the lack of this attitude of Christ that we're supposed to be demonstrating. When we don't have those things, then we're going to be doing that. Being boastful, challenging, competitive, resentful. You know, we're going to have all that friction. And we can avoid that. I think in essence what Paul is saying is a repeat in different words of the golden rule. Do to others what you want them to do to you. Not when they do it to you, okay? But having the attitude of whatever is in that person's best interests, I want to do that. Well, you know that, just as we sum up here, Christians need to get along with one another, don't they? I mean, think about what we're advertising to the world if we can't get along. How does that look? Hey, I want you to come and hear the gospel of Christ so that you can be a bickering, complaining, hateful person just like the rest of my congregation. You know, I mean, how would that sound? Or do you want to say, you should come and be with us because we're learning how to be like Christ, and I think you'll find us to be a bunch of people who are trying our very best to emulate and imitate Christ, and you will benefit from that. In fact, we'll teach you how to do that yourself. Now compare those two groups there. Which one do you want to be a part of? And what I'm really saying here, in essence, is that we make that decision. We decide which kind of congregation we're going to be by how we are going to regard one another, by whether or not we're going to submit to one another. But we certainly cannot advertise that, oh, we're transformed by God's love and Christ's sacrifice, but then we act just as much as the world does in all our behavior. That's just not going to work. And if we can't learn to submit to one another in this context, and how in the world are we going to learn how to do it out there when it's even harder? It's easy here, right? Let's understand that it's going to be harder out there. And again, this is not a sign of weakness. It's not a sign of inferiority. I think it's quite the opposite. My understanding of the teaching of the Scripture, it is a sign of strength. It is a sign of courage. It is a sign of trusting in God. It is a sign of faith in Jesus' control of our lives. And it is also necessary in order for us to function as a society of God's people. We need to do this if we're going to do it rightly. And it's also our best conduct that we can exercise among people in general, okay, is to be that kind of person with that kind of attitude. So I ask you, what about yourself? Do you consider yourself one who submits to one another? Is that how you see yourself? And did you base your conclusion on your own personal preferential treatment of yourself? In other words, I always give myself the benefit of the doubt. Or are you actually comparing yourself to what we've studied here, what we've read, and what God taught? I mean, what is your standard here? Are you imitating Christ, or are you just doing what works for you personally? Like it says in the Old Testament, in the Judges' time, where each man was just doing what was right in his own eyes. Is that what you're doing, just what right in your own eyes? How's that going to work for you? If indeed it's not what God asked you to do. Think about this. We have a responsibility to God, therefore we have a responsibility to one another. We have much more to say on the one another principle. We're going to do that later. For now, we're done. If you need to respond to this lesson by coming forward, if you are ready to be baptized into Christ, that's how you become a Christian, is to be baptized into Christ, taking on his name by identifying with him in that death, that burial, and that resurrection. Or if you have spiritual needs that we can help you with through our encouragement and our prayer, let us help you if we can. Come forward if you need to as we stand and sing the song at Richard.